Good morning, North Lima Church. So thankful to be here. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 is where we'll be diving in today. And before we dive in, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to worship you in another local church that preaches and teaches your word. And thank you for everyone here and just the hospitality that they have every time I come, and just their desire to trust you and share their joys and concerns and pray over them and just be so intentional with that. And pray that as we just sang, help us to see your son Jesus in this passage. In your name we pray. Amen. So I did have an illustration, but I'm going to change it because I just... So some of you know I hunt, and as a hunter, there's many things that you do to pull your deer in. Some don't like to throw corn, some do. I happen to throw corn down and all that, but that's besides the point. So I wake up this morning, check the trail cam, and the biggest buck that I've ever seen in my entire life on the trail cam, I was like, oh my gosh. So I am so excited about this, and my wife's like, is everything okay? And I'm like, yes, because of this biggest buck just popped up on the trail cam. And the point I bring that up is because I'm so excited to do these things to make sure that I chase after that buck so that I can shoot him, but also have some good deer meat for my wife. So kind of think of that, you know, the excitement like that I wanted for chasing that deer. Think of that excitement that we should have towards Christ as we follow him. And before we dive into Luke 5, a little bit of some context. Jesus was tempted, and he resisted every temptation, and this qualifies him to be the perfect sacrifice and the risen ruler. And and we see in Luke 4 that he begins his earthly ministry, and now he's teaching in the synagogues and heals many people. And now we come to this passage where he calls his first disciples. And the question I want you to think about is, maybe for the non-Christian, is, am I willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? And maybe this is for the Christian as well, because, yeah. And the latter question I want you to think about is, what does it look like to follow Jesus in a fallen world? And, you know, as we know, there's so many things that go on in our world, and we live in such a fallen world. So think about that. How can I follow Jesus in a fallen world? And I think we can learn some things from Luke chapter 5. So starting in verses 1, I'm going to read 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The people are pressing in on King Jesus to hear him preach the word of God. And as I was even doing my sermon prep last night, I noticed that it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And then looking in verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land and began to taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is at a beach, and he's in Simon Peter's boat, and he's teaching them the word of God, and there's this massive crowd. And then the massive crowd leaves, and he's done teaching. And then he's with James, John, and I can't believe I forgot the third name. James, John, and Peter. Duh. And the boat was the pulpit for Christ on this occasion. And Jesus asked Peter to use his boat. And a point that I almost missed over, but I'm thankful I did not. If you're going to follow Jesus, make what you have available. You might not have a lot of things, or you may not have a lot of things and resources to make available to people, but make what you have available. And if Jesus is asking you to use your boat or what you have available, are you going to stop him, or are you going to allow him to use what he has given you? And the encouragement is to allow God to use what you have. Jesus says to Peter to cast down the nets after he was teaching the crowd. And a little bit of some context in this time for the fishermen. At night was the perfect time for them to catch fish. And it says that they were fishing literally all night and caught nothing. So then here's Jesus asking to use their boat. And then while they're out, he's like, why don't you drop your net? And Simon says in verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. So this point right here, it made no sense to Peter. Why? Because he was a fisherman. He knew at night was the time to catch fish. But here's Jesus saying, drop down your nets. Doesn't make sense to him. Probably wouldn't have made sense to me. But the question I have is, if Christ is calling you to do something that doesn't make any sense, what's your response? Is it to surrender to him? Is it to follow his call? Many of us have, you know, been basically hit on the head by God, basically calling us to do something that doesn't make sense whatsoever. And I don't know what any of you do for hobbies, but fishing is one of mine, obviously hunting. And if there's one thing I know from experience while fishing is, if I haven't caught anything for a few hours, that's my attention span for fishing. Chances are I'm probably not going to catch anything because it's maybe the water's too hot or the wind, so the fish aren't coming in, or it's maybe just not the right time, or maybe the fish just don't want to bite for whatever reason. So I'll quit. And, you know, I can even go on a website where people report, you know, oh, you should check this spot out because it's really good. I caught this massive fish here. Well, Peter, James, and John didn't need that. They literally did this for their job. And Jesus is telling them, drop your nets. And it didn't make sense to them. And let's take a look at some of those fishermen. Peter was also known as Cephas and lived in Capernaum. And he, James, and John had a profitable fishing business. James and John were brothers, and the brothers were given the nickname Sons of Thunder in Mark 3:17. And this gives us the clue. This name gives us a clue to James and John's personality. It means that they had passion, goals, and great enthusiasm. So with that, think of something that you're passionate about for a second, or maybe you're handy, unlike me. Maybe you're good at plumbing, electrical, or whatever it is. So imagine you've done all these things to troubleshoot what's going on. Maybe you're quilting and you're like, I can't figure out where I stitched wrong, whatever it is. And someone you literally just met tells you, well, why don't you look at this or do that? And you're like, I've already done that. And I haven't experienced that at work. I work at a company that prints labels, and I've only been in that industry for 2.5 years now. And the saying there is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So back to the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They're fishermen. They're experts. They do this for a living. And Jesus is telling them to do something else that's kind of against their, like, how they do things, so to speak. You know, they fish at night because that's when they catch fish. But Jesus is telling them, why don't you drop your nets? And it says in verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out and were washing their nets. So they were done. Like, they're packing their bags, they're leaving, basically. And Jesus is like, no, you're not finished. Drop down your nets. And we see in verse 5-7, the unexpected happens. I'm going to read it again. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Despite their doubt, the men take Jesus' advice, and the unthinkable happens. They have so many fish in their nets that the net's literally breaking, and it's sinking their boat. And I also think that their response is remarkable, because eventually they surrender to Jesus and they drop down their nets. And I can imagine they're probably wondering, how in the world is this happening? And we all know it's because Jesus orchestrated this. He might have known where the fish were. He might have done what God does and moved those fish over there. I can't give you a straight answer, but all I know is there's so many fish that their nets are breaking, and nothing they were doing was working. But when Jesus helped them, things were working. And it's easy to go into prosperity gospel and say that you follow Jesus, everything's going to work well. This isn't what this passage is saying. But when you do surrender to King Jesus, he does use things for his good. And you might have amazing things happen in your life, and you may have some really crummy things happen in your life. But God is using us. So make what you have available. And I think there's something important to point out here. The soon-to-be disciples were fishing all night with no results, but the Son of God came and told them to cast down their nets. And then they gained an abundance of fish. And the question I have for you, church, is, have you ever worked all day at something and relied on your own strength instead of God's? The call is to follow God and submit to Him, relying on Him for His strength. And have you ever thought of the fact that when we go evangelize or simply go through life, that God is the one orchestrating things? Have you ever thought of the fact that that God is the one who waters the seeds that you plant in your friend, or when you share the gospel with the folks at Best Buy? And the temptation here is to have the same reaction that Simon Peter had in verse 5. Simon Peter questioned Jesus, not knowing he was talking to the Son of God himself. And we all find ourselves questioning God when He tells us to do something. I know I have, and I still do. I don't want to say probably, I still do, because I'm a human. And Christians, what doubts do you have? Do you doubt that God will provide enough for you to live on in this economy, because things are getting expensive? Do you doubt that God's will is better than what you want? Do you doubt that the one thing that you've been praying for over and over again won't get answered? Do you doubt that God is going to provide for you? Christians, I don't know what it may be for you, but you know deep down what that is for you. And I think the soon-to-be disciples do something well in verse 5. But at your word, I will let down your nets. But at your word, I will surrender my life to you, Jesus. They eventually obey Jesus' commands and let down their nets, and I encourage you to do the same. Obey God when He tells you to do something. And church, there's another food for thought from this passage. It teaches us to follow Christ, and the follow-up question I have is, what is the cost? And we, you know, Jim just mentioned, you know, 80 or so Christians were just martyred for their profession in Christ. That might not happen in America, but there's other things that happen in our life where we're given two options: abandon Christ or continue to press on. And my encouragement and my hope is that you decide to keep pressing in and fight the good fight of faith, as Paul mentions in Timothy. And, you know, even now, you know, a question might be, some of you may be looking at the national news or even the local news right now because things are crazy. And the question might be, God, why did you allow this to happen? The Bible tells us because the question I have for after that is, why should I follow you? Because all these crazy things are happening. And in Revelation 4:11, it says, and the Bible teaches us, because Jesus is worthy to receive all glory and honor. And in Romans 8:28, it says that God uses all things for his good. And for the Christian, do you remember when you decided to follow Christ? You know, you had to surrender all these things. You know, maybe it was being an alcoholic or whatever. That's just an example. But we have to surrender our desire for sin, and then we have to point our desires to Christ and desire for things of God. And that comes up the question, okay, well, what is the standard that I live by? It's this right here. And there's churches across the United States that aren't in this, and their convictions are opposing, and they have all these people come in their church because they're preaching a false gospel. Fix your eyes on the Bible and follow Christ, and that's the call. And Christ is the perfect representation of God, and in Christ alone, he holds all things together. And that's another reason why we follow him, despite all of these crazy, catastrophic things happening in our world and even this last week. And in verse 8 through 11, we see the call to follow Christ, and I'm going to read it. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The fishermen could have easily been like, you know what, we just got the most fish ever. See you later. But right after it says, at verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I think that's pretty remarkable. They just went from nothing to basically the most fish they probably ever caught in their entire life. We don't know that for certain, but it was enough to break their nets and basically sink their boat. So it was a lot. And Charles Spurgeon points something out really well regarding Peter's response. And Spurgeon proposes a question that I want you all to think about. And this is the question: have you ever felt the same as Peter? And I think what Spurgeon is getting at is, Peter felt so much shame and told Jesus to depart from him. And the question is, do you have any sins that you struggle with that make you feel this utter shame to the point where you don't want to pray or read your word? Do you try to push Jesus away when you have so much guilt? Do you decide to not pray or read your word? And as Jesus said, don't be afraid. These men went from catching fish to being fishers of actual men, sharing the gospel. They abandoned their trade right after they just caught the most fish in their entire life. And to close this passage, Jesus tells them a simple, remarkable statement. Do not be afraid. You'll be catching men from now on. And you may wonder, you know, it's a simple question. Well, why should I not be afraid? Well, in Christ, he holds all things together. And God created this whole entire universe, so nothing is foreign to him. He knows everything that's going to happen. And this also means that they're going to be joining in Jesus' mission to reach the lost and make disciples. And to do this, they have to abandon the worldly desires that they once had, kind of reflecting them basically abandoning their trade for Christ. And so I come back to our original question. Are you willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? And I know there are Christians here today as well, mostly. And the other question is, what does it look like to follow Jesus in a fallen world? Think back to when you became a Christian and had to start giving up your life of sin and obey God. And the call is to obey God for the rest of your life, no matter the cost. And following Christ comes at a cost, and we need God's strength to rely on him. And the psalmist says in chapter 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." Peter, James, and John left everything, not knowing what risk they were going to take, and not knowing that they were going to be martyred for their faith. They didn't know that. And we faced similar persecution, maybe not physical. It might be verbal, or it might be someone making fun of you, or your neighbor ridiculing you for sharing the gospel, or the hesitation. But a passage that comes to mind regarding obedience to God is Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. So basically what's happening here is the Lord opened up the prison doors because the apostles were in prison. And the Lord commands them to go out and preach and teach his word. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. "And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" They went to the temple and began to do what God told them to do. And following Christ comes at a cost, and it came at a cost for the apostles. But they said they would obey God rather than man. Would you rather continue to follow God rather than man? And let's look back at verse 10 in Luke chapter 5. It says, "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus says to the disciples that they will be catching men, and Matthew 4:19 says something similar. "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" The call for the Christian is to accept full-time discipleship, discipling your friends, your kids, grandkids, even your adult children, your peers, whoever. And it's a place full submission to King Jesus, even when he calls you to do something that is what I would say is a young and maybe whacked up. But that's my, sinful nature saying, no, that doesn't make any sense. But he's eventually going to be like, my prayer is that, yes, I'm going to obey you. And for those who are already Christians here today, the implication is it's to follow God wherever he leads you. And I may not, I don't go to church here, but you know what that weird call is that maybe God is calling to now, or you can remember something in your past life where it was something that did not make any sense, but you can look back and see how the Lord took care of you and filled your needs. So when you follow Christ, you must submit your whole life to him, glorify him in all you do, share the gospel, and continue to put aside your fleshly desires. And church, I know that a decent amount of you have probably learned about this in Bible study, in this church or another church. But God's word says that the entire Bible is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Some of you may have never learned about this, but if there's one thing to learn from this, it's what I mentioned a few seconds ago. When you follow Christ, you must submit your whole life to him, glorify him in all you do, and put aside your fleshly desires, even when it makes zero sense. And this passage clearly points to the gospel, and it's pretty straightforward. Let's look at why that's the case. Take a look at verse 10. We see it says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus is charging them to share the gospel. And we also see Jesus seeking them, finding them, and choosing them to be his disciples, just like Jesus comes and finds us and chooses us to be his children. And we see the power that Christ has when Peter, James, and John catch the most fish ever. They can't credit that they did that themselves. It was Jesus. And there's people who have literally had to give up everything in their life to follow Christ. It's kind of hard to picture people across the country. People literally give up their whole entire lives to the point where they're put in prison. It's kind of hard for us to picture that because we have the freedoms to come into this church, read the Bible, hear the preaching, and not have to worry about someone coming in here and trying to do something. That's a possibility, but other countries, they have the fear for that. And But for the Christian, I encourage you to be reminded of the value in choosing Christ every single day. Because this passage is very easy to be like, oh, well, it just says to follow Christ. Yeah, that's the call from this passage. But I encourage you to value Christ every single day. And even look and see if you're complacent in areas in your faith. Is it not reading the Bible as much? Is it not praying as much? What is it for you? Because even myself, I can look in my life right now and, you know, am I complacent in lack of Bible reading or lack of prayer? What is it? The also encouragement is to be fishers of men and make the conscious effort to give up your life daily to serve Christ and lead others towards him. And it could be as simple as sharing the gospel with people you come across at a store, or just shining your light with your neighbors and just getting to know them, and then they ask you, why don't you swear? Why don't you have these crazy parties? Or why are you so nice? Why do you mow the lawn for me? I wasn't expecting that. They asked, and now you can tell them why and share the gospel. And as I want to close, with a story. One of my best friends, he just got married. I've only known him since he's been a Christian, but I didn't know him before he was a Christian. But he used to smoke weed, have sex before marriage with his now wife, but all these kinds of things. And so he was basically going through the fun cycles of life, is what the world says. You know, smoking weed, having sex before marriage. And one day his girlfriend, was girlfriend, now wife, but anyways, she was over his parents' house and she's crying and he's like, basically like, what is it this time? What's wrong? Like, it's just something else wrong again. And I'll never forget him telling me this story. He's the most animated person ever. She looks at him and says, we need Jesus. And he said from that point on, he realized he had to give up weed, sex before marriage, and whatever other things that he did. And I've watched this, my friend and brother in Christ, give up so many things. And him even losing his grandpa a few weeks ago. And he's asking me, or telling me, you know, I'm struggling to read the Bible, but I know I need to. But I bring that up because even when we're Christians, there's things that we still have to battle and fight with. And no matter where you're at in your faith, when you follow Christ, you must submit your whole life to him, glorify him in all you do, put aside your fleshly desires, even when it doesn't make sense. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful opportunity to read and preach your word, but also learn from it as well. And just to be here and worship you freely. Thank you for saving us and sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And if there's anyone in here who does not yet know you, I pray that you would save them, Lord, and that you just grow in them a desire for you, and that they would come and talk to somebody in here or even myself. And just thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. You're so good. In your name we pray. Amen.